Well, we'll get started here this morning, and I think it's important for us, as we've been going through this book of Acts, to, you know, some things we just kind of keep running into similar themes. And so a lot of times as I'm preaching through this, because we've looked at certain things, I might skip over something. But it is good to remind ourselves how often, as the Holy Spirit's working, as Christian believers are putting their faith in God and in the mission that He's given them, being faithful, how God works and the Holy Spirit works. And so, anyways, we want to be thankful. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And the title this morning is Just Who is the Prisoner? That'll make more sense when we get done today. But just who is the prisoner? Many times in life, we're talking about Thanksgiving. I'm going to use that as the example. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who have a lot, but they're never thankful? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, I know. That's me, you know. But some people are especially bad in the area of Thanksgiving. They're just always complaining. Just always, I don't have this and I don't have that. And they did this and they did that. And, you know, and so we're always looking at what we, you know, somebody mentioned earlier, what you don't have, right? Well, but even in looking at things, do you know you can be thankful? I'm thankful today of all the illnesses that I don't have. You know, what was that joke? You know, I'd rather be here than the best hospital in town. You know, it's just like, right? Brad, you were kind of touching on that, about the positive things that I could do that we typically take for granted. But even in the negative, oh, Lord, how many bad things could happen to me today that haven't? And of course, you know, some people are, if you're cynical, you do this. Well, I'm not thanking the Lord that I don't have this, because then He might give it to me to see if I really am thankful, you know. And we can sometimes treat God like somehow He's just looking for ways to make our life worse, but that's not God's heart for us. We just happen to live on a planet full of sinful people. Have you seen any today? Sinful people, and you know, we can say, is it a person given over to sin, or is it just as Christians, you know, we've turned our back on sin, but we keep finding it over and over again, right? Lose your temper or whatever, and how easily it is to fall into sin, and yet what's the arrow of my heart, and who am I looking to? So just who is the prisoner? When it comes to Thanksgiving, there are people today who have very little, but some of them are the most thankful people you'll ever meet. And you're just almost like, you know, you do one of two things. You just really are impressed and you want to be around them because they help bring you up. Or you're just like, yeah, I want to get away from them because they keep reminding me how bad I am at being thankful. Regardless, being a prisoner is more about your mind than it is the external circumstances. And we're going to talk about that today. We did a little bit of this when we talked about Richard Wurmbrand in the Underground Church. He was he wasn't a missionary to begin with. He was a pastor in Romania when the communists took over. And, of course, he was tortured, put in prison. Finally, he got out, and he came to America, and God put it on his heart to talk to Americans about the persecuted church around the world. In a land where, you know, we'll talk about persecution. Oh, you know, somebody, I told them about Jesus, and they got mad at me, or they called me a loony bin. Oh, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. I said, no, no, no. He'd take his shirt off. Actually, this was part of I will never do this. But, you know, he had been tortured, and so he'd take his shirt off because remember in the Bible that place where he says, I bear in my body the marks. In other words, Paul said, no one can doubt my faith. No one can doubt my faithfulness because now I've got some marks on my body. You know, I got a broken finger here, if you can kind of see. And I won't say who did that. But it's not, I didn't get that because I was telling people about Jesus. Okay? So that one doesn't count. Rats, because that hurt. I had to go to the hospital for that one. But, So he would take his shirt off and show, these are the marks. This is what the communist people in Romania did to me. My fellow men did to me. But I haven't lost my faith in Jesus. There are other people going through this today. You need to pray for them. You need to pray God for them. So just who's the prisoner? Or maybe we could flip it. You know, here comes this Romanian pastor to America. Just who are the free people? Speaking to a bunch of Americans who, you know, if they had even like 1% of the stuff he went through, they'd be like, oh, God doesn't love me, I quit, you know, or it doesn't work, you know, right? And so we need to be careful that much of life, it's not a, you ever run into those people, they have this kind of mind over matter, right? You know, it's just like, if you just think positive things will happen to you. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible says all kinds of bad things will happen to you, but God's working them to the good, right? And so he's able to take bad things and work it to something good. And if you'll keep your faith and your trust in him, even the crucifixion on a cross, your death can be a good thing, you know? And so, that's not a very American, so I'll quit preaching that because I know none of you want to hear that. And so, but that's the Spirit of God speaking to us about just who is the prisoner. Let's go to Acts 16, verse 25. It says, at midnight, well, maybe I need to pause. Everybody remember that last week, Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten with rods, and put in stocks, leg stocks on the ground, and chained up in a Philippian, so we're talking northern Greece there, Philippian jail, okay? So that happened that day. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prisoner, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword out and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Pray with me. Well, Lord, what a wonderful day for a whole household to be saved. And so, God, we come to you, whether we're here by ourselves or we're here with our whole household. Oh, Lord Jesus, remind us of that day of our salvation. It may not have been quite as dramatic as this. Oh, but Lord, how wonderful a day it is to go from being a person stuck in darkness to coming into your glorious light. Oh, Lord God, swimming in your mercy but not seeing it. Still perishing in the midst of all your mercy, and to go from that to a person who your hand comes down and pulls them up out of the water and sets us on the shore, on a rock to stand. So we praise you, we give you glory, Lord. Help us not to be prisoners. Lord God, help us not to be prisoners of our mind, but to be your prisoners in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look at this passage, there's so many different things I can highlight, but I want to just talk about Paul and Silas ending up in prison in Philippi. You know, Paul and Silas are going on the road. They're telling Gentiles and any Jews who will listen to them about Jesus. He's the Messiah. So for a Jewish person, this is who we've been waiting for all these years, right? These centuries, actually. This is the one, he's come, here he is, and this is what he's done, and so believe on him and rejoice in the Lord, right? But for Gentiles, some of them may have heard a little bit about this Messiah character from the Jews that had been around them. But for most of them, it's this idea, hey, God has sent a Savior into the world. And that would hit different ones in different ways. But they go to Philippi, and you know, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm raising my hand. How many of you, when you feel like, hey, I'm doing pretty good, I'm doing what God wants me to do, isn't there a natural part of us that just kind of expects that things would go a little smoother? You know what I'm saying? All right. I'm doing good things. I read my Bible today, and I prayed, and now I'm going to go out, and God, it should be a blessed day. Well, we're really bad at definitions. Have you noticed that in our society? Well, we can't define things anymore. We've just lost our minds. We don't even know what things are anymore. And so remember, next time you say, boy, what a bad day, just think this thought. I'm really bad at definitions. Maybe this day is not nearly as bad as I think it is. Right? Maybe that word doesn't mean what I think it means. And so maybe those things I'm trying to pin it onto don't deserve that label quite like I think it does. And so they get to Philippi, and things are going well. They get a woman named Lydia there at the river. She gets saved. All right. We got one woman saved in Philippi. I don't know how big the town was, but, you know, 9,999 to go, right? You know, but praise the Lord. And so we've got this one convert. It sounds like there were some other people in her household who believed. And it's like, praise the Lord. Well, this can get, we could now leave. God still got a person in Philippi, right? And the work would continue. Now, but then there's this slave girl. She's a fortune teller, right? And you can see the enemy's trying to cause some problems. And Paul gets flummoxed and he casts the spirit out. And suddenly she can't do fortune telling, right? And so then when her owners, her masters, who make money off of her, find out, you broke our servant. She can no longer tell fortunes like she used to be able to. And which means we're not going to make money. They get angry. And so they drag Paul and Silas in, and they get the magistrates and the people, the town all worked up. These Jewish guys have come into town, and they're causing trouble, and they're breaking the law. And so the magistrates, of course, love to do the bidding of big business and beat them with rods, put them in prison. There they are. And that's a bad day, we tend to think. But you need to understand something. When your day is surrendered to Jesus, when your day is surrendered to God, even the bad things, he's got something good in it. I'm not saying God said, hey, Gabe, get down there and cause some trouble so they'll be thrown into prison. No. There's enough sinners around you to get you in prison. That's the society you live in, you know. It's not that God's up there like some kind of micromanager. Oh, I got to make this person think this, make that person do this. No, he knows all kinds of bad stuff's going to happen because there's a lot of sinners down there, you know. And some of this bad stuff that comes into my life, and I'm using that word loosely, is because of me. I'm the sinner that brought those things into my life. And other things are because of other sinners, right? And so we got this whole sea of sin causing difficult and troubled things around us. But in the midst of that, God says, if you'll trust me, right, I'll redeem it. I'll take that and I'll turn it into something good and help you. And you can trust me. And if you'll walk forward in faith, even the bad stuff, as I said, becomes good. And so, in fact, sometimes it's the bad stuff that does the most good. Think of Jesus on the cross, right? That's bad. It's not just bad because of, think about it. He hasn't sinned at all. So we're not just talking about a guy who, well, he was not committing treason against the state. So why are we killing him? Well, that's one level. But Jesus is even greater than that. He's never sinned. They don't even have anything to. They could put me in prison tomorrow, and even though I haven't done anything to deserve going to prison, I when I get there, I'm just like, well, okay, Lord, I'm paying for all those sins, you know, all those things that I've done in the past. And then he would say, if you are paying for your sins, son, you'd be in hell. So we can get into this kind of weird thinking about how things are going in life and what that means, whether about me or between me and God. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be more than careful of that. We need to let God redeem our thinking. You know, the Word of God tells us that if you suffer for doing the right thing, it's not because God hates you or you're not blessed, right? No, He loves you, and if you, He wants you to keep faith in the midst of it, and you're precious to Him, and He's going to help you and walk you through that, and it won't feel lovey-dovey the whole time, right? You know, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. These guys were beat, and then they're in these stocks that are actually designed in such a way to make it very uncomfortable. So that's even a bit of, and notice, they're sitting in this prison. They've been beaten very badly. I wonder why they were awake at midnight. Right? They probably could not sleep. It's like, you know, right? And so what do you do when it hurts to even just breathe? Right? If you've ever had a broken rib, you know what that's like, right? It's just, you know, and so Paul and Silas end up in a Philippian prison. And boy, at midnight, it doesn't say that's when they started. It just says at midnight, they've been praying. And while they're praying, they're also singing. And if you've never done this before, you know, as we're praying along, sometimes a song will come to mind. And you just break out in song to the Lord. And that's a good thing. You know, our society, it's interesting how some people are very good at memorizing. Some people are really bad at it. But as a whole, we've become worse at memorizing just because everything's right at our fingertips, you know. It's like when we, right here, we got slideshow right there, right? You know, and it's like, so you don't really have to memorize what point we're on. It's just sitting right there, you know. You can see it the whole time. And so, but one of the problems with that is we can walk away, whether it's from a sermon or from a worship service, and that was nice, and go about our way. And not really have taken hold of some things and treasured it in our heart and to where those words and those words of life, you know, in the middle of a difficult situation this week, you know, that God's able to take, hey, you remember that song? Yeah. I think I'm going to sing that song to you, Lord. Yeah. Now, hey, listen, God's heard better voices and mine are yours, hasn't He? God doesn't watch American Idol. Do you know that? If He does, He's just going, guys are in trouble. He's not going, oh, I really love that voice. Or He's not looking at, oh, if you're not Beethoven, you're nothing. You know, right? And so that's not God. God's always saying, oh, there's my creation. Singing out the glories of the land, right? And so, praise God. They find themselves in prison. They are hurting badly, but they're praying. And they're not just praying, oh God, can't you see us here in a Philippian prison? Get us out. They're singing hymns to God. I think there are a few psalms that are kind of like, God, wake up. So they might have been singing some of those. God, come on. David had a few of those. Like, God, I'm going through bad things. Why don't you wake up and help me? But then he would always end with a statement of faith, right? Some sort of, I know you will help me. And so they're singing unto the Lord. And, well, you ever get in a situation where it's too painful to sleep, too painful to do? You just find yourself like, I just can't do anything. That's a good time to pray. That's a good time to pray. Now, I want to talk for a moment about our greatest chains are in our mind. Okay? These guys are in prison. They're chained. It was very common. They would be in a cell, so you have a lock bar type setting. But they're also chained either to a ring on the wall, on the floor. These guys are also in stocks. Not everybody in the prison is in stocks, but so you get that kind of image where they got these shackles on their arms, and then the chain would go through a ring on the wall, on the floor. These guys are all, Paul and Silas are also in stocks. And so chains. And chains is a big big thing to pay attention to in the scriptures. And so these guys have literal chains. But the good thing about Paul and Silas is that they don't have any spiritual chains. Right? Sin doesn't have a hold of them. And in that sense, if you give yourself to sin, you know how chains are. Have you ever seen those little weak plastic handcuffs that you can get? I'm proud to say I can break out of those. Yeah, right? Pink, you know, little plastic rings. They have no strength at all. Well, the same thing's true even with metal. You know, the smaller it is and the thinner it is, you know, it's you know, you can pretend you're Samson, but, you know, it's like, you know, you can sometimes kind of break those things. But, you know, a little thicker, a little more bigger chain, maybe more chains, right? Maybe if it was just one chain, I could have broken it, but now it's 10, right? And so that's how sin works in your life. It's like you give yourself to just a little thing. Oh, this is just a little thing, right? So that's okay. I can step back from that. I'm going to step out here on the ledge and just do a little thing, but then I can step back from the ledge. Well, you know, sin has this sense of bondage to it, a chain to it. You become a slave to something that as you give it to, you give yourself, you're giving yourself to your own flesh, right? I'll just do what my flesh wants, right? And because it knows what this is being true to myself, right? Well, you just follow your flesh, and the Bible tells us that leads to destruction. But part of that destruction is these chains that get around so that people get down the road of sin a long ways. They get down there, and they realize this is a bad road. You ever been on a road, and you realize, I got to turn around, right? And so I got to turn around, but all of a sudden, there's resistance to me. You know, your own flesh fights you. And, of course, there's other chains. There's social chains that get around all your friends, you know, that you develop on the path of sin and the culture around you. And so you get all these different kinds of chains making it harder. I want to do this, but it's hard. And it reminds me of people who get hooked on drugs, right, that even when they want to get free, there's this whole withdrawal system that makes it so the price is so high. That in fact, you in some cases, if you don't have medical help, you could die, right? You just, that's how badly it can get. And so, chains, the greatest chains are the ones that are in our hearts and our minds. I think of chains of anger, how angry we can get at God for letting things happen, how angry we can get at people for doing something to us that's unjust, right? So the injustices of the world, we can get so stuck on anger that we forget if God followed his anger, where would we be? Not a one of us, Jesus would not have done what he did if God just followed his anger, you know? And let's be clear, when God sees sin, it angers him. Now, he's got a righteous anger. His anger is not like yours and mine, you know, where my anger tends to make me want to sin. It's just how it is. It's like, you know, and I'm going to say something I probably shouldn't have said. I'm going to do something I most likely shouldn't have done. And so the Bible warns us about our anger, right? It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. And that's a hard thing to do for a human, but for God. God is able to see sin and the hurt and the pain it causes, not only in our own lives, but the people around us. And there's an anger towards that, but also a desire for mercy for us. He doesn't want us. And so Jesus comes down, and when he's dying on the cross, listen, he's taking your sins upon him. He's taking that wrath and that anger that would be on your sins upon himself. And that's why God says, remember Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, God's answer is if they'll put their faith in you, I will. You know, if they'll humble themselves and say, wow, God, thank you for Jesus. He paid the price for my sins. So anger can shut the door, can chain us from doing the right thing. And so we need God's help with anger. We need to take hold of anger and put it, you know, picture those altars that they'd have this altar, and in those days they would be putting to death a lamb or a bull or something. They're sacrificing it to God. Well, we got to get our anger on that and say, okay, God, this is how I feel. This is what's going on in my mind, but I know that's not of you, and it's not leading me down a good road, so I put it on the altar, and I pray, God, help me to deal that this anger would not keep me chained. How about fear? These guys could be fearful. You know, does it end right here? Are we going to be put to death? Because, yes, they're in prison, but it's not going to end there. They're going to be brought back out the next day and have to stand. They're probably going to say, these guys need to be killed. And so, fear. Am I going to die here? Am I stuck here? And then I think of despair. All these things kind of work together, right? You get in situations where you just kind of give up hope. And when people are in a hopeless situation, they become desperate. Then you're in trouble. Angry, fearful, desperate people, they are highly manipulable by the devil. And we need to recognize that ourselves. And it's not like God's just saying, well, how dare you be angry and fearful and despair. No, he knows that life will bring those things out in you. But if we come to him and say, God, I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to be a fearful person. I don't want to be a hopeless person. And so help me to get my eyes upon Jesus. And so they could easily say, we've done all this work for God, and this is how he repays us? I'm done. But that's not what they do, right? Because they know God does care. And they know that in order to reach these Philippians, Jesus suffered to reach us. Maybe I could suffer a little bit to reach the Philippians, right? That's what's in their mind, in their heart. Okay, God, we get it. Somehow you're going to use our time in prison here to reach these Philippians more. And so we're going to praise you. We're going to get our eyes upon you and say, help me not to get diverted through anger and fear and despair from what you want to do in this moment. And so as they're praying, one of the greatest tests for a believer is suffering. There's nothing quite like it to test our faith. You know, God is, when you live in America and your life is going good, which for, we have a far higher percentage of people whose lives compared to the rest of the world are pretty good, but we're still complaining, right? And so, but for a lot of Christians in America, we can, well, I got faith. Yeah, thank you, God. I'm a very thankful person this week. But what if you lost everything this week? What if you lost everything this week? And I'm not just talking about things. What about if you lost your whole family this week? And where would my faith be then? And I'm not saying God wants to do it and he's trying to make that happen or that shouldn't. God forbid that it should happen to anybody this week. But it does. It happens every day to people. Their lives are changed forever. And if you don't, even if you do know Jesus, there's a test there. The test of suffering. And there's a part of us that just gets stuck in, God doesn't love me because I'm suffering. And we got to remember, his eternal son came down, and God didn't protect him from suffering. Do you think that God loves the eternal son? Do you think that there's any kind of, in fact, let's just line for all the humans that have ever lived, do you think that Jesus maybe rates a little higher on his love list? I don't, you know, we're talking about God here, so I want to be careful. But you know what I'm saying? Definitely, at least we could say Jesus is at the top of the list. There might be a bunch of other people with him, but that's God loves him. And yet, I'm not going to protect you from this. Why? Because that's the plan. That's the purpose. If God protected Jesus from the cross, none of us could be saved. And Jesus is not this isn't cosmic child abuse, some little, he's a full-grown man. He came to earth, he incarnated on earth in order to do this. This is his purpose. He's a picture of the not just obedient son, but the son who's like his father. Who's like, yeah, let's do this, Dad. You know, let's do this. This is the family business of redeeming sinners. Let's do this. Our greatest chains are in our mind, even in whether it's suffering or in plenty. For rich or for poor, in sickness and in health. Now, you'll probably recognize that's often what they say at marriages, right? Yeah. Maybe we should say that to our kids. And, you know, it's just like, hey, before you get married, let's just say God. I'm going to serve you in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for a cross or for a nice cushy house with a bunch of acreage around me and the good life, as we could define it for yourself. God, regardless of what I got to face ahead, I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you. Well, that's easier said than done. And so we must always understand, if you're in a furnace, God's in there with you, right? Three Hebrew boys. Now, don't jump to, well, he got them out of it. Daniel in the lion's den, God got him out of it. That's true. But, Hebrews 11 tells us that for every saint whom God delivered out of a trial, others, he, like Jesus, he allowed to die. So they may have a greater resurrection, because this life is not all there is to what God's goodness to you. Can you trust that? Well, there's faith there, isn't there? The same God who made all this goodness that in my mortality I'm trying to cling to, oh God, don't take this away from me, is saying, I have an even greater thing beyond this. So trust me. Put your faith in me. I think of a couple of passages. Romans 8:28 is a famous one, right? He works all things to the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He works all things. So no matter what you're looking at, it really doesn't matter how you define it, good, bad. In fact, the longer you walk with Christ, the more you realize, well, in this way, this is bad, because I'm in pain, hurts, and suffering is difficult. I'm not able to preach freely, Paul could say. But on the other hand, it's good. God's going to use it. Most of the letters that we have from Paul, think about the New Testament. Paul didn't say, hey, today I'm sitting down to write the New Testament. We have these letters because he couldn't go to those churches. He was stuck in jail. And so he would write a letter. And now we have that written down for us. You think of how God's using that negative circumstance to create something that's good. Now we have a written record, not just that it was, I remember my grandma talking about her grandma, hers grandma, 50 generations back. And this is what they're pretty sure the Apostle Paul said. No, we know what God, Jesus said, and what he told his disciples, what his disciples passed down to the church. It's right there, written down for us. And so, weak faith is easily stripped down in the furnace of affliction. But God works all things to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11 says. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, right? And so he looks at the situation and he's already, really in eternity past, he's already figured out, this is how I'm going to make your story go. You ever read a story about a hero and just say, wow, that's awesome? But you think about, what if I were in that situation, right? Heroic situations, by definition, require a crisis. And of course, if you're, what is it? The Greeks always had, it was a tragedy, right? The hero always dies. In a Greek, that's actually, the Irish are the same way, right? Their stories are, they died tragically. In America, the heroes always live, right? But the truth of history is that it's kind of both. No matter what, God's doing a work, and some people live and survive, others die. But God's promise to all of us is that he will, that no matter what we've gone through, he's going to raise us up. And all those things that you might have been lost or been injustice or things that you gave up in order to follow Christ, this guy, this Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, he lost a lot. In fact, he ended up having to leave his own country, his own land. But God's going to make it up to him, right? He knew that he had a land that was the land of God that was more important than Romania, just as we need to know that about America. Not that we're looking to, it's not like we don't care about America, but what if I had to go to another place? Well, God will go with you, and he'll help you, and you can trust him. All right, got to move forward. We have too many examples in the scriptures of people who lost everything or went through the furnace, difficult situation, some whom God got out of it, and others whom he just, you know, they perished in it. And yet the promise is that God has a plan. God is going to raise them up, and there will be a day of his Messiah reigning on this earth. All right. Now, you ever know that when you pray prayers, anybody do this thing where you pray a prayer, but you're not really thinking it's going to be answered anytime soon? Right? Oh, God, you know, help me in this situation. Or maybe you're praying for a person. Those are even more like, oh, God, pray for my child, or I pray for my aunt, my uncle, my neighbor, my boss. But you kind of say, yeah, that, probably never going to get saved or never want to hear it. And so we can get this kind of developed in, like, but listen, God can answer our prayer sooner than we think. All right? God can answer your prayer sooner than you think. I don't think they were praying, oh, God, give us an earthquake that breaks off all of our chains and opens all the doors. I don't think they were praying that. And I know there are even some people today who get that just like try to make a big thing about being specific with God. You know, don't just pray these general prayers. Tell God exactly what you want him to do. Well, maybe there's a time for that, but listen, I don't care how God saves me. Right? If you're Daniel in the lion's den, is God, whatever you do, don't save me this way. Save me this other way over here. You know, no. It's just like, God, help me. You know, get me out of here, right? And so we want to be careful with these. I think sometimes in the land of plenty, we get stuck in all these little things that are meaningless, right? You know, if you're in a lion's den, you're not saying, I better get very specific with God so he'll know how to answer. You know, you're just, you know, that all goes out the window. All those trivialities and things that we can argue about in a land of plenty, fat and lazy and all kinds of time to fight with each other. Yeah, we'll come up with those things. But when you're in a difficult time, when you're crying out to God, and it feels like he's being silent, feels like he's not doing anything, listen, God's always working. He hasn't forgotten about you. And so have you ever been surprised by a quick answer to prayer? You know, you're praying. You haven't even gotten the prayer out of your mouth. And it's all of a sudden, dum, bum, bum, bum. You know, it's like, and there's the answer. And you're just like, wow, I was gearing myself up for at least a couple of weeks of prayer. Maybe months, years. Maybe going to my deathbed, never seeing it happen. But God, let there be revival someday in my family. Well, yeah, there are many people who've gone to their death's door not seeing their kids get saved. But, boom, after they die, all of a sudden they start thinking. God starts working on their heart, you know. And they start remembering. You know, when mom and dad are, and this is true for all kids, when mom and dad are just there talking to your face, they don't have any wisdom. But when you get away from them, generally, they start getting a little wiser the further away they are. When they die, then you can really let go and realize, man. And that's just kind of how our stubborn nature is sometimes. Not everything your parents said were perfect and wise and from the lips of God. But it really is a part of our human nature. And so God can answer sooner than we think. But my hope isn't in how quickly God answers, right? We can get so fixated on the answer that we forget. No. I'm talking to my Father in heaven, right? So when a kid comes up to their father on earth and says, hey, Dad, you're looking very handsome today. I want to go to the mall. You know, can I have $50, $100, whatever you're asking for? You know, it's like, well, yeah, that's kind of rings a little hollow, you know. But we can be more fixated on the thing than the one. Who's the good one in our life that we even thought maybe if I go ask him, he'll give me something, right? Well, that's not every kid has that, right? Some kids can't even find their father. They don't know who their father is, or they've never met him, or if they did, they didn't want to see him again, right? There's all kinds of situations that we can get stuck in complaining and whining about how tough it is for me and how tough it is in my situation when we don't realize how blessed we are in God. And so God can answer sooner than we think, but my hope is not set on how quickly he answers. And so they're not even in prison 24 hours. And God's breaking them out. Right? The earthquake happens and it's a little bit unclear. It talks about the chains coming loose. So were there even their shackles loosed off, because they would usually be bolted on their wrists, and then the chain would go through. So, you could see with an earthquake that, the masonry would start going loose, and all of a sudden, boom, the ring would come out. Hey, I'm free. I could get out of here. I still got these chains on me. But remember when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, that it said the angel stood over him and told him to wake up? He thought he was dreaming. And it said the chains automatically popped off of his wrists. In other words, the angel didn't have to get out his screwdriver or whatever they used to. Yeah, we got to get this done. He just, they popped off, right? So maybe there's kind of a mixture of earthquake popping loose the chains, but then, God in his grace just, I'm going to set every single one of these manacles on their wrists. Boom, free. I don't know. It's a little bit unclear there exactly what all happened. But it is clear they could get away if they wanted to, right? Earthquake. The prison's shaking. Suddenly, it's like stocks must have popped open, whatever. It's just like, we're free. Now, how many of you would think, right in that moment, your first thought would be, God wants me to run out of here. Right? Hallelujah! God wants me to run. And there is a time for that. We see that with Elijah. There were times where God, it wasn't time for him to die yet. And so the Spirit of the Lord would just kind of tell him, hey, they're coming. Oh, I better move. And so that would happen in the scriptures. But Paul and Silas realize, now there's something. We're called to be here in Philippi. And so God sets them free, but they don't run. I find that very interesting. And maybe the Lord spoke to him. We don't get all the details, but these are two men who've just spent a lot of time praying. I wonder if part of their prayer was, God, we know that you care about these Philippians. And even though they've thrown us into prison, God, we pray that you'll do something that will wake up these Philippians to see that instead of serving demonic entities that keep them in chains and bondage, that God, somehow you would do something that would open their eyes and that they would come to faith in the God of freedom and truth and liberty. Right? Oh, man, I don't know what all they were praying that night. But you ever notice this? If you pray longer than 5 minutes... First of all, if you're not used to praying, your list, that long list you had, phew, all right, seems like I've been praying for hours. Oh, 5 minutes. Okay, well, what do I pray for now? Right. But as you develop an attitude of prayer and a continual, I'm going to pray to God today, pretty soon you'll find yourself, it's just like you feel like, man, I got about 10 more things to pray for, and you look at the clock and you're like, ah. It's over an hour and I've got an appointment I got to get to. Okay, God, see you. It's been good talking with you, but I can't finish all the things I wanted to pray for because I've got this other stuff I got to do. And so, yeah, our hope is not in how quickly God answers, but that he always answers. He always sees. He's always got a purpose. He's always got a plan. And I'm just like you. I wish he would send me an email, Marty. When this happens, don't get too flummoxed. Don't get too excited. I'm working it out for this, right? So we're reading a story. It's really history. We're reading a history after the fact. So it's easy to, if you're reading about Daniel and lion den, oh, that's a really cool story. Yeah, it was not really cool for Daniel up until that moment that, he gets out and the lions haven't et him yet, right? It's just, now it's cool. I was wondering there for a little while. Yeah. And so, yeah, God doesn't tell us exactly what all he's doing. There's this part of life that, because it's by faith, he wants us to learn to trust him. And like I said, it's not that he's setting up situations on purpose to put us in those situations where we don't understand. That's life on this planet with a bunch of sinful people. And so God can answer us sooner than we think. So we need to be careful of seeing the earthquake itself as the answer. Right? God may not, you might end up in the same situation probably very unlikely, but you could. And maybe God won't answer with an earthquake. Maybe he won't answer with getting you out within 24 hours. Richard Wurmbrand, for some reason, he just keeps coming to my mind today. He was in prison for years before he got out. And then I think they actually had to bribe some guard, you know, some officials to get him out, right? And so I'll let you worry about whether it's okay for Christians to bribe other Christians out of a non-Christian prison, but out of a communist prison. Yeah. To me, it's like, give them the money and we'll pray and talk with God about it later. But anyways, so yeah. All right. It's your worst day can be your best day because of Jesus. You ever think about that? Probably not. Or when you do, you very quickly move the subject. I don't want to think about that. That my worst day can be. In fact, most people, if you were not saved at 5 years old in a Christian family, okay? If you lived some adult life not for Jesus, most people have somewhat of a story of crash and burn, but Jesus met me down there, you know, under the barrel, you know, in that bad place, you know, and there was Jesus. I didn't deserve him. You know, I wasn't thinking about him. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to go crash and burn here and hope you'll meet me there. No. Worst day can become your best day because of Jesus. Now, we've been talking about Paul and Silas. This is a bad day for them in the physical, right? They don't want to be beat. They don't like, it's kind of hard to preach when you've just been beat with rods, okay? And so, yeah, it's going to take weeks, months to heal up from all this. It's hard to travel. They weren't sitting in a car being driven by some chauffeur. You know, they're walking wherever they go. They can get on a ship for some of it, but so this is impacting their ability to minister, and yet there it is, bad day, tough things. And yet, boy, God's going to use this to get another man saved, his whole household. You know, you just think about, God, I liked how we got Lydia saved and her household. You know, we just went down to the river and preached, and she believed. But what it took to get the Philippian jailer saved. He's never going down to the river. That guy's never going down to the river to hear some people praying and talk about Jesus. And there are people who will never come through the doors of this church. You got friends who will never come through the doors of this church. It's going to take something a little different to reach them. It's going to take something a little different. And so when those things happen in our life, sometimes God lets things happen in your life because other people are watching you, are listening to you. Remember, Paul and Silas are praying and singing? Guess what? All those prisoners, captive audience. I know you might feel like a captive audience right now, but yeah, they're stuck in cells. They can't go anywhere. And this, who are these yahoos singing? You know, what are they singing, right? Oh, and lest you think, no, they didn't give them drugs to help stave off the pain. That was part of the prison experience, you know. Sorry. And so, no, it's who are these guys? And then to listen, they're not just singing some bar song, right? They're not just singing some stupid, they're singing about the Creator. They're singing about these guys. What in the world is this? And then they're praying. That's got to be amazing to hear. Listen, hearing a godly person, it's one thing when we have like people who pray in public, right? And they can sound so good. But these guys they're not just praying in public. They're in prison beaten, the snot out of them, and they're crying out to God. That's a holy moment. That's a moment where you, if you have shoes on, you stop and you take them off. And you say, I'm not worthy to be here, Lord. And they're listening. And so just hearing the prayer of a godly person sometimes is enough to convict your heart. Wow. The things that they think of. The things that they're worried about. Wow. And even sometimes just people whom you look at and say, wow, that person is so holy, they're so close to God. And then to read their journal and their diary, and it's like, oh, God, I just feel like I'm not reaching you. I feel like I've failed you. And then a week later, it's like, oh, God really blessed me today. It's like they went all, you know, week feeling like, I'm a failure, I'm falling short. And then it's like, God touched me today. And I'm going to keep going forward. And so those are holy moments, holy places that that men like a Daniel and women I'm thinking of Hannah, you know, whose heart was troubled, not just by that she couldn't have a kid, but then this other woman who could have a kid who was persecuting her, ridiculing her, making fun of her, and oh God, and so the prisoners were listening. Some sermons are hard to preach. And I am bringing this one to a close. But think about this jailer. What about his day? It starts out okay, just normal. I got some more people to watch. But God begins to do something. The worst thing imaginable. An earthquake tears the place apart. His prisoners are going to get free. And if you're a warden in that system, your life is the guarantee for your people you're keeping there. Okay, that was the deal, and it kind of made sure that you did your best. You know, it's just like, and so bad day. The prisoners are gonna get free. Listen, this guy goes from a normal day to suicide, right? To some little bit of hope. To at the end, he's rejoicing, it says. He's at home rejoicing. I mean, that's a crazy, I think that's a stressful day. You know? Boy, you're going to sleep a long time the day after that one. Because yeah, normal day, you know, suicidal day. Oh, maybe there's some hope to joy. Wow. Worst day ever, best day ever. That's the day God got a hold of my life. I'm sure he told a few grandkids that story down the road, right? Let me tell you about the day I got saved, you know. There were these crazy guys singing in prison, right? Hallelujah. So there is a reason that they use chains for men who are behind bars, because if something goes a little wrong, they're going to run. But these guys didn't run. And I got to wonder if, you know, it's the coincidence. How many of you just love coincidences, you know? These guys are praying, it's just praying, crying out to God, and all of a sudden, earthquake happens, and they're all their chains fall off. You know? I think they're just like, what? Remember the guys in the boat, like, what manner of man is this, when Jesus stands up and commands it? I think there's a little bit of awe going on here. It's just like, ugh. And then Paul realizes what the jailer's going to do, or maybe the Lord spoke to him, because it's dark. Don't do it! We're all here, you know. Now, Paul might have been standing in the doorway and say, okay, stay here. You know, they're all one run, I don't know. We're all here. And, yeah, they were given a chance to escape, but God's doing something. And so they're all staying there, you know. This isn't the only time that God uses Paul to save a bunch of prisoners' lives, you know. And so, or even a warden's life. And so he was going to kill himself, but Paul stops him. All right, last part. Brad, if you'd come. Remember, your situation impacts the people in your life. It's, you know, we can make it so much about ourselves. God, why are you letting this happen to me? What do you have against me? But sometimes God's saying, you know what? I let things happen in other people's life to reach you. You probably did, you know, my poor parents. You know, God, why'd you give us that boy? You know, troubled child, you know. Why can't he be more like his other brother, you know? God let things happen in other people's lives to help me. And so sometimes the things that are going on in your life are not just about you. I mean, they are about you. I mean, it's your life, but God's going to use it to teach you. But sometimes he's using it to speak to others, and they're watching you, and they're listening to you, and how you go through it. Now, I don't think we have to be perfect, and that's the only way people are going to get saved, but I do think we need to keep our life surrendered to God. God, help me to be awake and aware that it's not just about what I'm experiencing, but what I'm going through is about what other people are seeing. So help me to shine you, right? live your life in such a way that what? Yeah, they can see Jesus through you. His light's what's shining out. Not the light of me. Well, the darkness of me, you would say. And so salvation is a personal thing. But here, I love Paul's answer. The jailer falls down when he finds out they're all there. And his first question, not what you would think a jailer would say. What must I do to be saved? Right? Now, why would he think that? Well, probably their content of their prayers. Okay, that's one thing. The content of their songs. And so we're probably about some salvation there. There's also probably he heard the story that this fortune-telling girl was going around saying, pay attention to these guys. They're going to tell us the way of salvation, right? So there's probably a little buzz in this. There's these weirdos that were supposed to be telling everybody salvation. Then the earthquake happens and it's all falling apart. All right, salvation is personal. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your household will be saved, right? Well, it's not a doctrine that's saying, it's not about a doctrine that's saying, well, if the head of the house gets saved, everybody else is automatically saved. That's not the point. In fact, there are some people who believe this may even have a little bit of prophecy to it. If you'll believe, your whole household will get saved. Like as an apostle, he's telling him. But it may just be that he's recognizing in general, you know, if the head kahuna of the house gets saved, that's going to impact all the slaves, all the servants, all the family members, the wife, the kids. And so believe, it'll impact the rest of your family. It'll make a difference in your life, but also the people in your life. And so, yeah, your salvation, the way that we live for Christ. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I'm not really looking for much rewards. And okay, fine, you're not looking for any rewards, but do you not care about the people in your life? Live more like Jesus. You'll not only have rewards, but you'll do something for the people in your life, right? And some that would not have gotten saved will. And so they, in the middle of the night, I don't know how many midnight baptisms we've had in America. But they had some there in Philippi that night. It wasn't maybe midnight, but this takes some time to happen. But it's like, yeah, they end up at the guy's house. The warden is washing their stripes. You know, God, we just pray and ask you specifically to make the jailer be the one who wipes our back down. And no, that's just the goodness of God, the amazing work of God, that the guy whose job was to keep them in prison has them at their house, feeding them a meal, rejoicing with them, saying, thank you, can I get baptized now? Look, there's water over there. What keeps me from getting baptized? Nothing. Let's all go down to the river. Well, I'm bringing us to the close now. Just who is the prisoner? Right? Ask yourself that the next time, you know, that you feel that same old persuasion that we all get that comes upon to get negative, get looking down, get discouraged, and God, why has this happened to me? And just stop and say, Lord, just who is the prisoner? Who was the prisoner here? It wasn't Paul and Silas. Yeah? Yeah, in the natural, they went to prison. But in their minds and in their hearts, they were never more free. And when you serve God, it doesn't matter in a prison, outside of a prison, you're never more free. Pray with me.